There's a key principle in that song on that last line. There's like a disconnect sometimes between what our eyes see and what's really happening. And I love the phrasing of that. You know, whatever you see, I'm making all things new again. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Today the message is about what we can expect in eternity. And I want to begin by just an illustration of how long eternity is. It's a long time, okay? So you see there's a little dot there. Let's say that that dot represents one lifetime. And I don't know what the average lifetime in America is. Let's say 104. I don't know. Here's 1,000 dots. You see that? Now, in the back, it looks like a bunch of lines, but see, it's just 1,000 dots. 1,000 dots. There's 100 dots on each line. That's 100 lifetimes. 10 lines on a sheet of paper. That's 1,000 lifetimes, right? And I've got some more sheets of paper here. 9 more. So, 1,000 lifetimes. 2,000. Did I just do that? 3,000. 4,000. 5,000. 6,000 lifetimes. We're trying to get at the question this morning, what can we expect in eternity? 7,000 lifetimes. 8,000 lifetimes. 9,000 lifetimes. 10,000 lifetimes. Okay? So from here to there represents 10,000 lifetimes. If you lined 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper from here to the Walmart parking lot, it'd be 11,250 sheets of paper. Did the math earlier this week. Right? That's a bunch of lifetimes. Now imagine not sending this line of lifetimes to the Walmart in Withville. Let's say we send it the other direction to the Walmart in Miami, Florida. How many lifetimes would that be? And that is just a blink of eternity. Just a blink. Talk about 10,000 being a large number. It's really hard for the human mind to wrap the notion of eternity around. So we better know what to expect. If you're gonna go on a cruise, you expect not to circle for 2 weeks waiting for a quarantine. You know, you pay to go on a nice cruise, you want it to be a nice cruise. So if eternity were a cruise, what could you expect? Well, I could tell you there'd be no viruses. There would be nothing to harm you in eternity. As I look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, I see some short little words that are helping me to sort of get a sense of what eternity might be like. The first little word is the word see. What might you see in eternity? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I remember, Kim, how beautiful you looked on your wedding day coming down the aisle. You were spectacular. But the bride mentioned here will put Kim to shame with Kim will look like she was in rags compared, and she wasn't, I assure you. It would compare rags to the beauty of this beautiful bride coming. 3 words I want to highlight as a result of reading this passage. The word removed. It's hard to imagine the earth and the heavens disappearing. Have you ever seen like magic tricks? You know, like, how did he do that? Like, how did that actually happen? Who was the guy that would make airplanes disappear and elephants disappear and a whole room of people disappear? Yeah, David Copperfield. Got sued. Got sued one time. Yeah. Because it came out that there was a trap door underneath the stage where all of these people that he disappeared were actually going down this trap door and going through this kind of maze of underground tunnels in the theater, and somebody tripped and fell and broke their leg or something. And so someone was reading the court briefings, you know, said, what, that's how he did it? Yeah. With the snap of a finger, God is going to make the earth as we know it disappear, the heavens disappear. Already we saw in the book of Revelation through some of the trumpet blasts and the bowls of wrath and the unfurling of the scrolls, some of the stars fell out of the sky. I mean, there's already a large number of changes in the atmosphere. But here, God is absolutely disappearing. He is removing, melting, and remaking the earth and the skies. And they're being replaced. Life as we know it now is going to be replaced with eternal life. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Kim and I were so proud a few years ago. I think I've told this story before. We had these old countertops, you know, that had little bubbles in them, you know what I mean? That, like, they bubbled up every now and then. So I decided to sand those, like cut them out and sand them, which I don't recommend that. It's not a very good way to do it, but that's what we did. And then we painted the countertops to look like marble. And they were just run-of-the-mill vinyl or whatever, that laminate countertop. But now they look like marble. So we finally decided we wanted to redo them. And so we had someone come and do an estimate on what it would take to replace it with granite or whatever, marble, whatever it was. Not marble, I think that's really expensive. And I was so impressed because the estimator came in and he was like, why do you want to replace this? Because it looks so good. Like, he didn't even know. He had to get down and feel it and look at the seam to see that it wasn't real granite. So I was real impressed with that until you spilled some milk or some water on it and it bubbled up and the paint kind of chipped off. That didn't look too good. So we decided to rip out the old and put in the new. And that's what God is going to do. He never rips out the old, even in our lives today, never rips out the old without replacing it with something new and better. And sometimes we ache and we hurt because God's ripped something out of our lives. God's removed something. And we don't know how we're going to move forward. But God is in the business of, yes, removing, but also replacing. And then renewed. He removes, he replaces, and he renews. The holy city, Jerusalem, arrives like a bride walking down the aisle. Now, Jerusalem doesn't mean a lot to you, probably. Maybe some of you have traveled, maybe some of you have visited. But for the first century Christians who were reading this for the first time, a new Jerusalem would have meant everything. Because the Jerusalem that they knew was overrun with Romans and overrun with just destruction and despair. It wasn't, you know, the temple had been torn away, had been destroyed. Jerusalem was nothing like they wanted it to be. And for them to read that even their special place, their Jerusalem, will be descending. Just think of I'm a Star Wars fan. I remember the episodes where they had the floating cities. Just magnify that by 10,000. And the city floating down from the heavens and resting on the earth. That would be quite spectacular. So there's going to be a lot to see. A lot of it's going to be new and weird and different because our frame of reference for what we see now, remember, all that's going to be wiped away. It's all going to be replaced with something something brand new and spectacular. We're going to hear some things. Revelation chapter 21, 3. Then I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." Who's been, what's that place in Asheville? It's fancy schmancy. It's a big estate. There, the Biltmore, right? Has anyone been to, like you've toured Scotland or Europe? You've been to some of the old castles? Now, how cool is some of that stuff? What's that show we used to watch with the dog that was wagging his tail at the beginning? Downton Abbey. We used to watch Downton Abbey. We used to think, oh, how cool to live on a big estate like that. Well, the first thing that I noticed about this verse is that there's a palace. Look, and I heard a loud shout from a throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings do. Saying, look, God's home, where do kings live? They live in palaces. They live in palatial, glorious settings. We're going to be able to enjoy a palace lifestyle. I'm not sure all the details of that, but I was reading that. I thought, yeah, I'm gonna be up there with the king. What? No, that's backwards. He's going to be down here with us. We think of God being in heaven, kind of distant. But this verse is actually saying, I heard a loud shout from the God. Look, God's home is now among his people. Okay, so that's pretty cool. Possession, we are his, and we'll know his. Sometimes as we walk through life now, we don't always fully appreciate that we are God's possession, that we are his people. We still have this stubborn notion that I'm kind of on my own, that I'm my own man, that I don't need anyone's help because I have to pick myself up by my bootstraps. But nothing could be farther from the truth. We are his possession. He owns us. He owns us. And they will be his people. Finally, we get to experience just being with him, his presence. He will live with them. God himself will be with them. I remember reading, and I did again this week, the story of Adam and Eve as they were created in the garden. And the garden story is very beautiful, primarily because of the intimacy and the closeness of the inhabitants of the garden. I mean, Adam and Eve, you know, they're just, they're getting along great till Satan got involved. But they're getting along great until then. And even after Satan gets involved, this is a heartbreaking moment. They're hiding because they realize they're naked, and shame came into the world for the first time. And they're hiding, and God is walking through the cool of the garden, calling them, "Where are you? Where's this distance coming from?" The intent all along was for God to be with his people, sharing presence together. And sin has separated all that. But God, remember, he's throwing out the old earth, throwing out the old heavens, creating a new earth, creating a new heavens, a new heavenly city of Jerusalem. The palace lifestyle is all designed for us to be with the king, for us to be in his presence. I don't know how you get, you know, a million billion believers all together enjoying the fellowship of the king all at once. I'm certain that's going to be something fantastic to see and experience. But we do get to see some cool things. We get to hear some cool things. We get to touch some things. Actually, in this passage, God does some touching. Okay, he touches our face. You're not supposed to do that now. But in this verse, I'm glad that God is not worried about social distancing. I'm glad that he's going to touch our face. Let's see how he does that. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, and all these things will be gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." So he wipes away these tears. And many of you have had that experience either on the giving or receiving end. "Hush, baby, it's okay." And you're wiping away her tears, you know. Preschoolers cry over anything. Have you noticed that? I mean, just the littlest thing seems like the end of the world. And some of us carry that preschool mentality into adulthood, and we cry also at the drop of a hat. And the beautiful thing here is that what can we expect from heaven? There will be this final moment where God just wipes away all our tears. We know no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I don't know about you, I'm kind of looking forward to that. It is a work in progress, though. It's not that heaven is a finished thing when we arrive there. I don't know if there'll be like construction tape out or, you know, heavenly, like golden bulldozers, I don't know. But there is this use of this present tense, "I am making all things new." There will be a continual process of renewal. People who are sometimes skeptical about heaven and eternal life said, "Oh, heaven's going to be so boring. 11,000 lifetimes? How long can you play a harp? Come on, get serious." But what we see is that God is in the process continually throughout eternity, making all things new. So it's just going to be spectacular. One of the things that I sometimes say at funeral services, you know, is that God created the entire universe in 6 days, and He has now has been remaking heaven all this time. How spectacular must that be for Him still not to be finished with heaven, making that home for us there after all these thousands of years? It just boggles that the human mind cannot get over it. And then there's this written truth. Every now and then in the book of Revelation, the angel, it's like, do y'all watch The Office? Any of y'all watch the show The Office? Well, one of the things in this Office show, it's a comedy, but one of the things that happens sometimes, the characters will look aside directly to the camera, like they're speaking to the audience, and they'll say something directly to the camera that they want the audience to know, right? And so there's a special word for that in the film industry. I don't know what it is, but that's what the angel does here. He looks directly at John, and he says, "You write this down, because this is true, and you can depend on it." Man, I'm thrilled about that. That heaven, even though the details of it and the mystery of it is still there, we can be certain, based on what we see in God's Word, that there's going to be some pretty cool stuff that's going to happen. Let me ask you this. Kind of a dumb question. Is there drinking in heaven? Let's see. Revelation 21:6. And he said also, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely of the springs of the water of life." Yes, there'll be drinking in heaven, but there won't be bartenders. Can we put it like that? There will be a drink and a source of refreshment, a source of joy, and a source of taking in God's goodness that is completely spectacular, and it's just going to be awesome. It's finished forever. It's finally finished. That's what he says. It is finished. The work on the cross, if you were to look at John 19, verse 30, these words, "It is finished," are also uttered by Jesus on the cross. And there's this, what Jesus began on the cross, this work of finishing the restoration of God's people to God, this reunification, reconciliation, getting people and God back together. It is finally finished in heaven. And that's just going to be so awesome. There's a word of fulfillment here. He says, "I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the first and the last." There's just a sense here that Jesus is saying, you know what? I got all things started. In the book of Genesis, the plural is used when God is referring to creating the heavens and the earth. We did this. We created the heavens and the earth. And so we know in the book of John, The Word of God is the agency, the agent of creation. So Jesus was there in the beginning. What He got started is finally coming to fulfillment here on the streets of gold. And there's an old joke about the guy that arrives at heaven's gates. And he was big into gold as an investor, you know. And here lately, gold's been doing pretty good in times of panic and crisis. So he had a big wheelbarrow of all his bullion, and he wanted to bring it into heaven. And of course, St. Peter is at the gate. It's a total lie. St. Peter is not waiting at the gate. It's not like you have to punch a ticket to get in. But for the joke purpose, St. Peter's at the gate, and he says, what are you trying to bring into heaven? And the guy says, it's all my worldly wealth, all my gold. And St. Peter says, you brought pavement to heaven? You know, because the streets are said to be paved in gold. It's just far beyond what we can imagine. It's furnished. It's a new kind of water. We get a water that is the source of life itself. So there's this bubbling up. Maybe this is a part of this renewal process, that you continually to drink in more and more of God. You continually to drink more and more of that water of life. And it's spectacular. There is a downside to it. If I'm going to be honest, this is the downside, some of y'all will think. How many of y'all like to go to the beach? Anybody? You go to the beach? Yeah. The reason there is a fountain of water in heaven is because the sea has been done away with. Jody, if there's no sea, what does that mean about beaches? No beaches. So I don't know. It'll be okay. If I'm in the presence of God, if I'm living a palace lifestyle, if I have this refreshing water, if every day God brings new things into my life, going to the beach isn't that big of a sacrifice. Yesterday, there's something about going to the beach. Yesterday, I was in the woods. This is one of my famous asides. It has very little to do with the service. And I'm going through the woods, walking with Milo, and the birds are going nuts. The birds are singing. I mean, it's like spring has broken. And it was so spectacular. I actually took my phone out and recorded it and sent it to my family in Florida. I sent it to my wife, Kim, and it was really cool. And Milo was on the warpath trying to find all these birds. You know, he doesn't quite know the tree thing yet. And after I record, I send the video, and, you know, we have birds like the seagulls, and you love the beach. And right after I recorded the video, put the phone back in my pocket, splat. Right on my wrist, a big gift from one of the birds. And I was like, well, okay, maybe birds aren't all that cool after all. So you think of the beach, but yeah, it's hot and sand gets in your eyes and you get sunburned. So none of that in heaven. The next word is a great word, the word win. Word victory, the word win. Woody is having a fit. All these sports are canceled. He doesn't know what to do. I can understand that some of y'all are going to miss. Has baseball called off? Spring training has, right? Yeah, no more. NBA is gone. You know, I'm hopeful that the coronavirus is over with by the time college football comes back. You know, that would be terrible. I mean, March Madness, I mean, that's sacrilege. I can't believe. All I know is I can't mess up my brackets this year. You know, my bracket is already busted. So don't worry about that. But winning is such a component of our competitive nature, especially as guys. Like, we want to win. We want to be in the front. We want to be first. If you're second, that just means you're the first loser. You know what I mean? You're like that kind of competitive person. And there is a cool part about heaven is that there is eternal victory there. It's eternal winning. It's that sense of we made it. We did it. You're always at the summit, always at the peak, always enjoying that sense of victory. Revelation 21:7, All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Man, this is inspiring, isn't it? All who are victorious, you can be a winner in God's eyes. You can be a winner for all of eternity. Were any of y'all like the last one always picked for at school? Like last one, some of y'all? Yeah, I was a lot of times. Has anyone ever been on a sports team that went oh and whatever? Yeah, oh and whatever. Steve, no way, really?
1 year.
1 year, okay. All right. We have these experiences of loss in life. And man, that stuff hurts. But it's inspiring to know that heaven, what we can expect there is it's a place of victory. It's a place of winning. And I wrote down the word inherited. We just get these blessings through inheritance. Most people gain inheritance not because of something you've done. You do have those movies like where, you know, there's this rich guy and his family is all mean to him. But the yard guy is always making pretty flowers, always giving him flowers. And they read the will, right? And the family gets nothing. And the gardener gets everything. Have you seen a movie like that? Yeah, that's kind of an interesting take on things. But that's very seldom. Normally, you gain inheritance based on relationship. And you gain this inheritance based on your relationship with God. You're His child. You were adopted into God's family based on the work of Jesus on the cross and the grace of Him accepting you and your response to that gift. You saying, yes, I'm in. I want to be a part of it. I want to serve Jesus as best I can. God, I confess my sins and I give my life to You. Please accept my faith. He's like, yes, that's all I want. It's just an ounce of faith from You. Give me an ounce of faith and I will grow it. I will maximize it. You can be with Me forever. Palace lifestyle. No beach. But look at all this cool stuff every day, something new to do. And then finally, included. We are welcomed in the God's forever family. They will be my children. They will be my children. I had a really cool experience yesterday. This was so cool. Went to the rec center with some friends from church, with some families from church. We had set this up last fall. Family fun day, rock climbing wall, pool, teen center, playing pool, ping pong, all that stuff. And so one of the girls that was there, she was a girl named Megan. She came with Allison. And I didn't know her. I didn't remember her. She came up to me and she said, you look familiar. Where do I know you from? I was like, Megan, I don't know. I was on the school board for a while. Maybe you know me through school. She says, no, I don't think that's it. So about an hour later, when we're sitting eating pizza, here she comes. She's bouncing up to me. She's so excited. I know who you are. I said, okay, who am I? You are my soccer coach. When I was in PB soccer, she's in her maybe mid to late 20s. PB soccer, right? And her name is Megan Power, sweet girl. So what's your last name, Powers? I remember you, Megan, because I made up these lists and stuff. And so we hugged. Shouldn't have. We hugged. It was great. A great moment. And so we start talking about her family. She's got 6 kids in her mid-20s. She's got 6 kids. She's getting it done. She's working hard. She's, you know what I mean? She has some kids. And I'm from a family of 6 children. Some of y'all, wait, Joe, how many? 12, right? 9, right. That's a lot of kids. Think of all the kids God has to manage in heaven, you know. And He throws His arms welcome, and He welcomes all of His children. Heaven, that palace lifestyle, having access to the King. You know, maybe the guards standing there, maybe they don't get to talk to the King, but you're His child. You can just run up, sit in His lap, chat with Him for a while. It'd be kind of weird me sitting in God's lap, but maybe I'll do it. I don't know. He would welcome that. We will be his children. There is a warning. I love the honesty of the book of Revelation. There is constantly this refrain that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. We are to be made fit for heaven. And so there's a verse here on the screen which talks about the reality of living in tune with God while we're here. So let me just read it real quick. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so God is very clear that there are haves and have-nots when it comes to eternity. And he also makes it very clear that whosoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved in Romans chapter 10. So you get to pick whether you're a have or have not. If God leads you to do that, glory, hallelujah, I'm glad for you. If you've not yet chosen to follow Jesus as your Savior, man, what a great time to do that. Because you've seen that, you know, here's 10,000 lifetimes, and all the way to Walmart, all the way to Miami and back in just a blink. You want to be on the right side of eternity. Let's look at the closing prayer for today. Oh, main point. Pretty simple. We're made to live in harmony with God now and for all of eternity. What he started in the Garden of Eden, what Jesus died on the cross to restore, what is finally finished in heaven, is just, he wants us together. And that's a beautiful thought. Now the closing prayer. Very simple. I just want to pray like this. I'll just read the prayer, then we'll bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for making us fit for heaven through your Son, Jesus. Would you bow your heads for this short prayer this morning? Dear God, thank you for making us fit for heaven through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.